Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have this morning to be here in this parish church, to hear the scriptures read and your word proclaimed. And on this Christ the King Sunday, we just ask, Lord, that you'll be close to us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning. As I've already mentioned, today the church commemorates Christ the King. But before we consider our rather bleak passage from Luke's Gospel, which describes the crucifixion and immediately draws our minds to the events of Good Friday, I'd like to draw your attention, first of all, to our Old Testament passage, which we heard earlier, from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6. And in some ways, this is no better. It's just as bleak, it's just as dark, and just as gloomy. And you could be forgiven for starting to wonder if it was really worth coming to church this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care upon them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. Well, that's not exactly encouraging, is it? And when you know the context, it's actually even worse. For you see, this is Jeremiah's prophecy at the time of King Zedekiah, who became the very last king of Judah. He was only 21 years old when he became king, and his reign culminated in 586 BC, when he had been king for only 11 years. The problem was that at this time, Judah was really a vassal state in hock to the superior power of almighty Babylon, with whom they had made an agreement. But the young Zedekiah was both headstrong and had been badly advised, and so he rebelled, and now was in danger of bringing the wrath of Babylon down upon himself and his subjects. He had sought a word of the Lord from Jeremiah. But instead of Jeremiah endorsing his plans, the prophet had exhorted him to surrender and to humbly sue for peace, which would have secured his life and his freedom. But Zedekiah wouldn't do this. Instead, he tried to flee the impending onslaught, but was eventually overtaken and captured by the Babylonian forces. The time for peace was past. His punishment was to witness his sons killed before him, and then, having been blinded himself, he was taken off into exile in chains along with so many of his people. Now, this is a very hard story, and it seems harsh to our modern day ears, but in Old Testament terms, and certainly according to later Jewish thought, this whole episode was regarding the Babylonian invasion was perceived to be a sign of God's justice and judgment and punishment upon the people. For you see, successive kings had failed. They'd simply failed to obey or trust in the Lord. Instead, they had ruled over the people harshly and not cared for them as a righteous king should. And this was ironic, because Zedekiah's name in Hebrew means son of righteousness or son of faithfulness. In a very real sense, he'd failed to live up to his calling, as had so many kings before him. And so the people are taken off into exile. But there is hope, actually, in Jeremiah's prophecy, because it doesn't end here. In verses 3 to 5, it goes on to say this: I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all of the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. And this person is called in verse 6, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. In other words, what God is saying here is that he himself will be their shepherd, the one who will gather the flock and bring them out of exile. Indeed, it's hinted here that their return will be even greater than that of the Exodus. I will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. And of course, as soon as we think about going to the pasture, we're reminded of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a rich and wonderful psalm in contrast to that prophecy, that original prophecy. But how will this be? How will it be? Well, from the stump of David, the remnant, a new shoot will grow, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and well and do what is just and right in the land. This shepherd, this good shepherd, is equated with being king. And that is what we and the people look forward to. And so now we roll on some 600 years. And there, on the tree of crucifixion, is the righteous branch. A man who is being crucified with a placard placed upon his head, proclaiming him to be the King of the Jews. The long awaited, the long anticipated one. But instead of reigning in glorious, one might imagine he is now nailed to a cross. The people of Judah had faced exile and death and execution because they had, as a nation, turned their back on God. Each man had gone their own way and sinned. Zedekiah had been offered the chance to repent, to make restitution, but he'd failed to take it. He had symbolically and in reality failed to live up to his calling as that son of righteousness, and so often in this life, in truth, we do the same. We fail to live up to the standards that God has called us. But now we have upon this cross a righteous man, a truly righteous man who has accepted not only the divine wrath and punishment of justice, but a man who does it on behalf of others. There is nothing about him that deserves this atrocity, but he endures it anyway. And right there, in the darkest of moments, right there in that very awful moment of pain and trauma, there is a moment of perception and a moment of revelation. Framed around the question of just who is this man who dies so bravely and gracefully upon the cross. And most poignantly and wonderfully, that moment of perception comes by the man who's dying right there next to him on the adjacent cross. A man who understands very well the calamity of it all. And even in his last moments, his suffering gasp, grasp something of its implications. The other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today, not tomorrow, or in some time long hence, today you'll be with me in paradise." He restores my soul, the psalmist had said. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, however short they may be, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. For as Tom Wright reminds us in his little commentary on this passage, rising out of the most dreadful circumstances of Jeremiah's prophecy is the pledge that God will raise up a righteous branch. It will be God who will put justice into effect, who will create salvation for God's people. This Davidic king will bear a strange name, Yahweh. Yahweh is our righteousness. He will embody God's own promise. He will be the epitome of God's covenant faithfulness, justice, and loyalty. And here upon the cross, underneath the banner that proclaims him to be the King of the Jews, is Jesus fulfilling all that, fulfilling God's promise to bring in his kingdom of justice and mercy, rescuing those who turn to him and his kingdom, even at the very last moment. Only when all other hope is exhausted, so often do people turn to Christ. But it's always true. Whenever we turn to him and put our faith and our trust in him, we will find salvation in him. For he is not just the shepherd who would embody the saving faithfulness of God, he is its king. So in the light of all this, let us do all that we can to live up to our calling as children of God. And whatever the difficulty of our circumstances or current situation may be, let us recognize that God is with us, sometimes in the pain. And he's there to comfort, console, and save us when we put our faith and our trust in him. He is our most perfect and loving shepherd. He is also truly our most majestic, righteous, and sacrificial king, now and always. In the name of Christ, amen.